Well, the ushers have a handout that they will be passing out here in just a moment. We are going to be studying from the book of Colossians in here on Sunday mornings this quarter. And before we actually get to the book of Colossians, what I wanted to do is to try to do a brief overview. And by brief, I mean brief, but a very quick overview of a chronological look at the life of Paul. And as the ushers come around, there should be enough handouts for each one to have one. There are a few blanks on there just to keep your attention, to help you find those blanks on this particular chart. But the handout that is coming around is what is intended to be a one-page look at the life of Paul from the point of his conversion all the way down to when he was traditionally believed to have been put to death. Whenever we come to a letter, one of the epistles that Paul wrote, it's always important to back up and to understand what was happening. What was happening before this epistle was written? What was happening when this epistle was written? We could jump right in this morning to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1 and just start studying through the book. But I always like to take a step backwards and try to do a brief introduction to the book. But this morning what I wanted us to do is to take another step back and say, okay, what do we know about Paul? What do we know about what's happening in his life? What do we know about his work that has brought us to this point? Because I think it is critically important when we study any book of the Bible, but since we're studying about an epistle of Paul, I think it is critically important that when we come to pick up a book that Paul has written, that we know as much as we can about what was happening before, during, and after it was written, to put it in its context. We've been studying on Sunday nights about interpreting the Bible the way God wants it to be interpreted, and a key part of that is keeping the Bible in its context, putting the Bible into its context. And so here's a book that we're going to study this quarter. It's called Colossians. Well, we just got done last quarter studying a book called 2 Corinthians. What's the deal? They both start with a C. They're both written to cities that start with a capital C and a lowercase o. Are they basically the same? Are we going to find the content to be basically the same? You have 13 epistles that Paul wrote from Romans down to Philemon. And depending on what you do with the book of Hebrews, that'd be 14. But 13 apostles from epistles from Romans down to Philemon. Are those in chronological order? If I read those, am I reading them from chronologically the way Paul wrote them? No, that's not the case. Is Colossians a four-chapter book that only has less than 100 verses, 90-something verses? How does that compare? If you don't have a handout, raise your hand, and the ushers will get those to you. A couple holes here and there. I don't know if we have any more handouts. Do we run out? Good. Glad we ran out. That's a good problem. I've got one extra up here in case somebody needs it, but I think Rick's got a couple. You have enough, Rick? Are you... You think you're good? Hey, John's got one. Anybody close to me need one? Ross, do you get one?
Yes, sir.
All right. If you don't get one, keep your hand up. Rick will get one to you. If you look at your listing of Paul's epistles, if you were to look in the index of your Bible and see Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and you were to start reading one of those books, how does it fit into the life of Paul? Where does it fit? What was happening? And here's what I want us to do, as much as time will allow, is I want us to try to go through this chart, and this will be kind of small up on the screen, but it's as large as I could get it and still get the content on the screen. Here's what I want us to understand is in that far right column, it's not on the screen, but it's on your paper. In that far right column are some dates, and they are approximate dates. When Paul wrote his epistles, he did not write, apparently, at least we don't have it, he did not write up in the corner like you would, the date At least we don't have that. We don't know the exact date that he wrote his epistles. We don't know the exact date that he was buried in water for the remission of his sins. And so these dates are approximate. In your studies, you will find some of these dates that will vary 1 or 2 years, maybe in either direction. So just like you see those polls on TV and down at the bottom, they got the small print that says plus or minus 2.3% or whatever, you know, whatever they say. There's some give and take in there. There's some give and take on some of these dates. Some of them we can be a little more accurate about, and some of them that we have to estimate a little bit more. But they're to give us a general idea. They're going to get you within about 2 years anyway of when those things happen. And a lot of that has to do with when do you start the calendar at zero? That's not what this class is going to discuss, but when do you start the calendar at zero? Well, most would say the calendar starts at zero when? When Jesus was born, right? Because everything up to that point was B.C., before Christ. Well, if Jesus was born, then every day up until that was B.C., before Christ. But after Jesus was born, everything, that starts zero, and everything after that would, and that's where we try to time things from. But do you know that when people were living in 4 B.C., that they did not date their documents 4 B.C.? Do you know they didn't do that? You know, when they were living in 1 B.C., they weren't all excited when the millennium, when the new year came and say, we're living in 1 B.C. We only have one more year. If only they were, they would have plugged in a little bit better. Okay, Christ is coming, but they weren't paying that close of attention. So all of the dates are done retrospectively to go back and say, okay, here was when time was coming to Christ. Now here's Christ and here's things. So sometimes, and this is kind of confusing, and again, this isn't part of this class, but I'll throw it in anyway. Sometimes when you go and study dates and how things were dated in the first century, you might find, and this is very common, to find Jesus being born in 4 B.C. Somebody says, that doesn't make sense. How can baby Jesus be born 4 years before Christ if he was Christ, and how does... And it's the whole dating system and how you go back and I don't want to just destroy your understanding of calendars. But sometimes you're going to find Jesus, as far as a date is concerned, being born in 4 B.C. And so I don't get totally confused. And that's just a comment about the dates, that these are approximate. It is interesting to note that it is possible that the Apostle Paul was about the same age as Jesus was. He was probably born around the same time or within just a couple years of the same time that Jesus was born. So you think about that. You think about Jesus being a Jew. You think about Paul being a Jew. You think about the two of them being born about the same time, growing up in somewhat the same area. You wonder if, did Paul ever have an opportunity, not did he, but did he ever have an opportunity to actually lay his eyes on Jesus before Acts chapter 9? Not asking did he ever have the opportunity? Was he ever close enough that that could have happened? Somewhere around the year 35 is when Paul was converted. And there is a large gap, you'll notice, in the years. There's a large gap between the time when Paul was converted and the time when he began his first missionary journey. Now, go to the book of Acts and try to follow this in the book of Acts this morning as close as we can. In Acts chapter 9 is where Paul is baptized into Christ in verse 18. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord appears unto Saul. His name is Saul at that time. Lord appears unto Saul on the road to Damascus. He's not converted on the road. He's not converted until 3 days later when he's baptized by Ananias in the city of Damascus. Now, that's Acts chapter 9. You'll notice that we read a little bit more about Paul in Acts chapter 9 in those early days after his conversion. But then all of a sudden we have a gap. In the end of Acts chapter 9, it goes back to Peter. It goes back talking about Peter, who raises Dorcas from the dead. You have chapter 10 that talks about the household of Cornelius. And it's again, Peter, chapter 11, as Peter, chapter 12 begins, Acts chapter 12 begins. And it's Peter, James being martyred, it's Peter being in prison, it's the church praying for Peter in Acts chapter 12. We read about Paul being converted in Acts 9, and then we don't read about him again until the end of Acts chapter 12. Well, what's going on? What's going on in the life of Paul during that time frame? Well, here's some of what you have happening in the life of Paul. Paul is converted in the city of Damascus, and he begins there. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20 says, immediately he began preaching Jesus as the Christ. Immediately he started preaching in Damascus. And when you go over to Galatians chapter 1, you learn a lot if you get outside the book of Acts. And I did not list a lot of other passages in this column besides ones from the book of Acts. And I did not mention this, but just so that you are aware of it, this is a first edition copy of this. Even last night and this morning, I thought, you know, this just doesn't cut it. I tried to keep this to one page, and so I had to cut some things out to keep it on one page. And then I decided last night, you know, that was kind of cheap. I needed to just put everything on here. So you may see one of these later on that's longer. I don't know, you know, how, but I wanted to keep it on a one-page view. But here's Paul, and he goes and preaches in Arabia for a period of time. And then he does not make his first trip down to Jerusalem until many years later. Look in Galatians chapter 1 and notice what you learn in Galatians chapter 1, not from the book of Acts, but over from the book of Galatians, that Paul went and he spent only 15 days in the city of Jerusalem. It's the first time that he had been down there since his conversion. We learn from Galatians chapter 1 verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. We don't know the exact pinpoint of that 3 years, but it's probably 3 years after his conversion. So it wasn't until 3 years after his conversion that he goes up to Jerusalem for the first time, but he only spends 15 days there, and then he goes back to Tarsus. Where is Paul from? Where is Saul from originally? What's his hometown? Tarsus. So he goes back and he spends a good period of time preaching in Tarsus. Several years he spends there until Barnabas comes to find him. Barnabas comes seeking him and takes him back to Antioch. And we learn from Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that Paul and Barnabas spent a year in Antioch teaching and preaching there. And then they were selected, Paul and Barnabas were, in Acts chapter 11, to carry the relief to those brethren who were suffering the famine back in Judea. So that covers almost the first decade of Paul being a Christian. We have very little details about that. What, in your opinion, and that's all it could be, because it would be just conjecture on our part, why don't we know more about Paul's first 10 years of being a Christian? I mean, if he was the one who's going to write, you know, the bulk of our New Testament, if he was the one who's going to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, if he's the one whom God chose to send and would be God's one of God's greatest workers, why don't we know more about his first 10 years as a Christian? Your opinion. You can't have a wrong opinion, can you? Okay. How much do we know about Jesus' early years? Besides what we know about when he's 12 years old, what do we know about his first 3 decades? Pat? Yeah. He had to establish that he was for real. Was that going to take some work? If you had the reputation of killing Christians and then you became one, you look at Acts chapter 9 and look at the reaction, the immediate reaction there. It's as soon as he becomes a Christian and as soon as he starts preaching in Acts chapter 9 about verses 19 and 20, where Paul is preaching, I guess verse 20 and 21, where they say, look, is this not the same guy who was persecuting Christians? Is this not the same one who was bringing us? In verse 21, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And now he's preaching this? Took him some time to establish himself. Any other ideas? Trina? So, were there some, as Trina says, were there some changes that Paul had to make himself? Some adjustments that he had to make? You know, or was it like a light switch? Well, I wasn't a Christian, now I am. Flip the switch. Okay, let's go, Jesus. And I'm all for it. And you got to change your heart a little bit, don't you? You got to change some things. Ross? Well, there's absolutely some Jews who wanted him dead. And let's look at Acts 9. Let me get Troy first. That's right. He had to do his study. He had to learn this. He had to be convinced himself of those truths that he was going to teach and to present. Look at Acts chapter 9. And I put on your sheet somewhere a 2X next to being where he escaped from being killed in Tarsus. But he escapes the first time down in Acts chapter 9 and verse 23, 24, 25, where the Jews plotted to kill him. And so he had to escape out of Damascus. That was the first time. And that's the story, you remember, where they let him down through the wall in a large basket. Then he went to Jerusalem. And then at Acts chapter 9 and verse 30, when he was in, they tried to kill him again. And so, yes, now, what's this doing? Is this not also solidifying the faith of Paul himself? Here he is at least twice, and this is early on, at least what we would consider early on, in those first two or three years of being a Christian, and what we read, and this is all that we read, there could have been other occasions, but at least twice his life is threatened. If that's you, how strong does your faith need to be to say, I'm going to keep going. These people want to kill me. I'm going to keep going without letting them get to you to the point where you say, look, I'll just give up if that's what they're going to try to do to me. There's another hand. Yep. Well, look at verse 22. Saul increased all the more in strength. How did he do that? By magic? By just God imparting this strength to him? Or yes, God imparted the strength to him, but did Saul do anything to build it himself? He confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. How do you confound these Jews? By reasoning. Proving that Jesus is the Christ. How do you do that? If you did not believe it and now you do believe it, how do you prove that Jesus, he had to give evidence. He had to have the evidence, know the evidence, be able to present the evidence to prove the very thing that he was once himself persecuting. So there, Dirk? Oh, absolutely. He was an well-educated man. He knew the old law, and you know, and he had all, as Dirk said, he had all of the pieces. And when he finally got the last piece to say Jesus is the Christ, you can start connecting the dots. But sometimes all of those dots, you know, takes, whoa, have you done that with the Bible? What? Oh, that connect. Oh, wow. Okay. And so he starts connecting all of the, oh, okay, so that's that and that's this. And okay, this really is talking about this Jesus who was from Nazareth. And he's got to connect all of those dots. And yet at the same time, he's being given power and knowledge from God. And so, you know, there's a lot for him to take in. Richard? Did you hear that, Troy? Troy was a pretty good preacher before he went to preaching school, but now he's a better preacher. And that only took 2 years. Yeah. Well, Troy's an advanced student. Right. Yeah. 2 years. True. Troy had computers and other things. So you were a step up on Paul, apparently. Yeah, absolutely. Can I trust this guy? Does he know what he's talking about? How long did it take for the apostles, not just the average Joe, sorry, Joe, not just the average Joe to get the message that he's really not a persecutor anymore. He really is a preacher. How long did it take? not just the average Joe. How long did it take for the apostles to get the message? Was it not because of Barnabas, who had to bring Paul by the hand? Can you picture that, almost bringing Paul by the hand and Barnabas preaching to the apostles to say, look, he really is a messenger of God? Even the apostles were a little skeptical at first. So here's Paul. We've got a decade of his life covered where there's, you know, not all of the details that we might like to have. But it takes more than a decade before he goes on his first missionary journey, what we call his first missionary journey, although the Bible doesn't use that terminology. You could say when he was up in Damascus and Arabia and Tarsus that he was on his first missionary journey, because he was in places and preaching the gospel. But here he goes, Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were separated from the group. Actually, is that the last verse of chapter 12? In chapter 12 and verse 25, where Paul and Barnabas returned from Jerusalem. And now in Acts chapter 13, in Acts 13 and 14, and here would be some good markers for you to maybe even mark in your Bible. If you look down the left column of your sheet, you'll see these main things that are happening. It may be something you may want to mark in your Bible that says, okay, the first missionary journey starts in Acts chapter 13, and just call it Acts 13 and verse 1, and it goes to the end of chapter 14. Well, when does the second missionary journey start? Well, it doesn't start in the very next verse, because you have Paul in Jerusalem dealing with the matter of circumcision. His second missionary journey doesn't start until Acts 15 and verse 36. And you might just make a note next to Acts 15 and verse 36 in your Bible. Start of the second missionary journey. Just so that you have in your mind, okay, here's where these things start. Now, when did the second missionary journey end? Well, it's not at a chapter point. You get to Acts chapter 18 and verse 22. And that's when he's back in Antioch and he's reporting in Acts 18 and verse 22. Second missionary journey ends. Well, when does the third missionary journey start? Very next verse. So that there is no gap. In Acts 18 and verse 23, the third missionary journey starts. So when you look down that left column at some of those markers, you may go to those verses. You don't have to. I'm not telling you to. But you may in your Bible just mark some of these things and say, okay, here's where these things were happening. Here's where this started. Here's where this ended. So that you can begin to put all of these things into context. Now, first missionary journey. Paul goes through the region of Galatia. Now, here's the thing. You are not going to read the word Galatia. You're not going to read that word in Acts chapter 13 and 14. But when you look at the cities that he visited, and on the back of this sheet, I tried to give you just a basic map. It doesn't have everything, obviously, but a basic map of the New Testament world. These cities that Paul visited on his first missionary journey, many of them, not all of them, because he went to Cyprus, which was an island, but many of these places were in Galatia. Now notice there's multiple cities. There's Iconium, there's Lystra, where he met Eunice and Lois and Timothy. There's Derbe. Now, when Paul picks up his pen to write what we have as the book of Galatians, here's something that's different. When he writes the book of 1 Corinthians, when he writes the book of Colossians, when he writes the book of Philippians, from the best that we can tell, he is writing to a congregation. It's the city of Corinth, the city of Philippi, the city of Colossae. And he's writing to the church, the congregation in that city. But Galatia is not a city. Galatia is a province. We might call it a county. Galatia is a province. So when you pick up the book of Galatians, what do you notice that? Who do you notice Paul is writing to in the book of Galatians? He's writing to the churches, not different denominations, different congregations. The churches of Galatia. Well, who would that include? We don't know for sure, but could it possibly include those in Iconium, those in Lystra? Those, and we think Galatians, and we may not even think Lystra or Iconium because we don't have. we don't have in our minds how all of these names fit together. None of us have ever been to Galatia. None of us have ever been to Lystra. So it's hard for us to remember the difference that Galatia is a region and Lystra is a city. But all of us have been to West Palm Beach. We know the difference between, have you been to West Palm Beach? Have you been to Florida? We know the difference, right? Somebody in another place across the world, they may not recognize, oh, there is a difference between West Palm Beach and Florida a little bit. You know, one is in the other. So, again, perhaps a good idea for us to not only have some date stamps, ideas of when things happen, but where things happen at the same time. When Paul got to the city of Derbe, and we're going to have to go faster if we're going to finish this today. When Paul got to the city of Derbe, he pushed the rewind button, and he went back through the cities that he had already been through and came back to Antioch. So he went back through those same cities where he had already been to strengthen the apostles. I wish we had time to talk about the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. But when Paul comes back to Antioch, he and Barnabas are sent down to the city of Jerusalem to deal with this conflict that has arisen over the matter of a circumcision and the Gentiles. But while he is there in Jerusalem, he finishes his work there. He is sent back to Antioch. He and Barnabas are sent back to Antioch. And then in Acts chapter 15, you remember the controversy that arose between Paul and Barnabas over whether to take John Mark or not. You remember back in Acts chapter 13 that John Mark had turned back and he'd gone back home. Now it's time for a second missionary journey, and Barnabas wants to take his nephew Mark with him, but Paul is not interested in taking Mark, and so Paul and Barnabas, they go their separate ways. They remain friends. They remain co-workers, as Paul will later reference both Barnabas and John Mark in his writings. But now he takes up and he has a new travel companion whose name is Silas. That's not on the screen, but it is on your chart to try to give you another look at who was with Paul. And again, this list of companions, you'll notice up at the top of that column, this is not all of the people who were with Paul. One, because we don't know all of the people who traveled with Paul. Two, some of their names are longer than that entire column would even fit. Some of their names are huge and would not even fit in that column. And again, to fit it on one page, that's not working. When you look at the end of some of his letters, Paul lists in some of his letters several names of those who were with him. And some of them we don't know any more than that. That's where their name appears in the Bible. But there are others that appear with him on occasion. But these are some of the major characters that are there. And so in Acts 15, verse 36, Paul begins his second missionary journey. Now for our purposes, because we are trying to study the book of Colossians in this class, when Paul begins his second missionary journey, he goes back to many of the same cities that he went to on his first missionary journey, with some additions. He goes to the region, not the city. He goes to the region of Phrygia. Now, if you look on that map again, either in your Bible or on the back of your sheet, you see where Phrygia is, and you will see that the city of Colossae is the foremost, the prominent city in the region of Phrygia. Now, we don't have any evidence that Paul ever visited, prior to his writing, that he ever visited the city of Colossae. Now, we are told that he went to Phrygia, to that region. It does not specify Colossae. Some have, and perhaps effectively, some have noted that when you read the book of Colossians, that at least three times, a couple times in the first chapter, and then the first verse of the second chapter, that Paul talks like he had never been there. And he talks like they had never seen his face when he's writing to the church in Colossae. Now, that could mean he had never been there. It could mean that he's using some kind of language for those who may not have met him. We don't know. We don't have any solid evidence to say, yes, he was in Colossae before he wrote the book of Colossians. But we do know he was in the region. We do know that he was in Phrygia, and we know that Colossae is a city in Phrygia. So he goes there on his second missionary journey. And this second journey is a longer journey. That first journey only lasted a short time and only included a few cities. But Paul, we begin to see, starts establishing churches. And this time, the church goes for the very first time to the continent of Europe when he goes to the city of Philippi. And I wish we had time to go through all of this, but here's where the blanks. I know you had a blank on Phrygia because that includes Colossae. Here's where Paul starts writing his letters. You'll notice that Paul's first letter was not Romans, was not 1st or 2nd Corinthians, as we would think that maybe those are his first letters. Paul's first letters were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Those were the earliest letters that Paul wrote. Unless I don't have time to deal with it when we get down here, you will notice, and I know you are hurriedly filling in all of your blanks, I'm sure, you will notice that there's a question mark down here next to Galatians. We don't know when Paul wrote the book of Galatians. It is possible, and some have argued this, it is possible that the book of Galatians belongs up here. And maybe even was Paul's first book, or one of his very first books that he wrote. That's a possibility. I feel personally that it belongs a little bit later, down about 56 or 57, so that's why I put it down here. But that's why the question mark is there. That's the one book of his that we can't get really close to know exactly when it was written. It could have been written early. But here's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, written very early. Paul's first books, that was first bell, right? How many bells do I get today? Okay. Oh, come on, Bob. All right, so he starts his third missionary journey, returns to many of those same churches. You'll notice he goes back to Phrygia again. This is the second time he's come to the region that we're going to be reading about, where Colossae is. While he is on this third missionary journey, he spends 3 years in the city of Ephesus. He writes the book of 1 Corinthians from the city of Ephesus. He leaves Ephesus and goes to Macedonia. And while he's in Macedonia, he writes the book of 2 Corinthians. And then he makes his way south to Corinth. While he's in Corinth, he writes what many believe is his masterpiece, the book of Romans, and perhaps from there also wrote the book of Galatians. And then he is hurriedly trying to make his way back to Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. And that's how his third missionary journey ends, is Paul traveling back to Jerusalem to make it there for the day of Pentecost. And while he is in Jerusalem, third missionary journey is ended. While he is in Jerusalem, he is arrested in the temple. He is tried before the Sanhedrin. He is tried before the Judean procurator, Felix. He is put in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. He is then appears before Felix's successor, Festus. He appeals unto Caesar. Before he leaves Caesarea, he appears before King Agrippa. And you remember Agrippa saying, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." And then he is put on a ship to be taken to Rome, where he will be spending 2 years, as the last two verses of the book of Acts teach us. He's going to spend 2 years in prison in Rome, but obviously is able to preach. He is able to receive individuals. And it's while he is in prison in Rome, and I wanted us to have more time when we got here. It is while he is in prison in Rome that he writes what we often call the prison epistles. There's actually five prison epistles, if you include 2 Timothy, which he wrote at the end of his life in prison. But he wrote four prison epistles, right, and you might put them right at the end of the book of Acts, of Colossians and Philemon, and those both went to the same city. Colossians was written to the church in Colossae. Philemon was written to one of the Christians in Colossae, carried by the same courier. Tychicus was one of Paul's main couriers in carrying his letters, carried by the same courier. And probably Ephesians was as well, perhaps even carried at the same time, because when you look on your map, they're all in that same area of Asia Minor. You look at Ephesians, and it's just west of Ephesus. It's just west of Colossae. That's also written while Paul's in prison. And he writes the book of Philippians while he is there in prison. And then at the end of the book of Acts, the history of the life of Paul as we have it almost comes to an end. We don't have a very detailed record of the life of Paul after the book of Acts ends, other than we know that he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus after he left prison, after the book of Acts. And so some of this is piecing together history from 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. Some of this is piecing together historical, traditional history as it's been passed down. But it is believed that Paul was released from Roman prison about 62 AD. That he spent about 4 or 5 years doing more traveling, more missionary journeys, more preaching, perhaps even taking his trip to Spain that he had talked about in the book of Romans. It's during that period where he is released from prison that he writes to Timothy in Ephesus, to Titus in Crete. But then somewhere around the year 66, 67, he is again imprisoned in Rome. And this time he is not going to leave prison. He writes his last book, his personal charge to Timothy, 2 Timothy. And then through historical tradition, it is believed that Paul was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero somewhere around the year 67 to 68 AD. Now, we're trying to study the book of Colossians. How does it fit? The book of Colossians fits right there while Paul is in prison in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. Paul is there nearing what he thought might be the end of his life when you read the book of Philippians, written at the same time. And when we pick up and read this book of Colossians, hopefully we can put it into its larger context. I hope, and I'm not trying to make more of this, please understand that, I'm not trying to make more of this sheet than is due, but I hope that this sheet, that you will keep it with you wherever you keep your Bible information. Keep it in your Bible. This is something I've been wanting to have for me for a long time and finally just decided to put it together so that we can see where do all of these things fit in the life of Paul. Bob's not going to give me any more bells. He's already run out of bells this morning. So that's it for today. But be back here next week and we'll get in the book of Colossians.